cáncer. ¿Quién sos? Manda a tus campeones a pelear conmigo. Send your champions to fight with me. ¿Acaso tu Dios no te protegerá? Isn't your God going to protect you?
Yeah.
I grew up listening to that song from King's Herald since I was a little boy in Spanish. And when I memorized that introduction, and then he would laugh again. Ha, 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 ha. Los Israelitas tienen miedo. The Israelites are afraid. Ha, 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 ha. And I would listen to that every time. And I get excited about it. Well, the rest of the song was in English, so I didn't understand what they said. The only thing I remember that will count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So I said, that's gonna be the stone. So I didn't know what was going on there, but what an exciting story from the Bible. And I feel like preaching about it right now. But I'm just going to introduce what's going to happen. And what we have been talking about, please bear with me for 5 minutes. Just solely ask 5 minutes before you listen to a wonderful testimony from each one of the volunteers at the Flag Club. But how do you face a giant? We introduced that at the beginning of the end of Sabbath school. Some people, according to the children of Israel, what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 17, some soldiers, including Saul, were afraid. They were actually going to the place where Goliath was challenging the children of Israel, and they were listening for 40 days, morning and afternoon, that speech. Saul defying the children of Israel. And this is very interesting. People were afraid. The exact words according to 1 Samuel 17 and NIV is that they were dismayed and terrified. And later on, they heard the same challenge and they just took off and ran. They were actually controlled by these giants who were defying the army. And now, there's another way you can respond to a giant, and is by just ignoring it completely. That's what we talked about in Sabbath school. How do we respond? How do we face the giant? And I suggest that maybe we gotta consider David's way of facing the giant. One day, David was sent to the camp to bring food to his brothers, elder brothers, who were actually in Saul's army. As David is walking by, he hears this huge guy challenging the children of Israel. So the most natural thing is that he asks questions. He goes to his brothers, he goes to everyone. He said, what's going on? And his brother goes so upset. He said he burned with anger at him because he was wondering what's going on. He said, you're just a little boy. You're a little boy. What are you doing here? Go home. That's where you belong, with the sheep of God. And then he says, talk to the camp. I'm going to continue wondering what's going on here. So he continued questioning what's happening. And King Saul heard about it. And you know what King Saul says? Bring the boy. He's the only one so far coming and talking about it. So bring him on. Let's talk about it. Let's talk to him and let's talk about what can we do with this man. Because certainly Saul said, I'm not going. He was the tallest man, actually, in Israel, according to the Bible scripture. And he was as afraid as everybody else. I'm not facing that giant, somebody else, but somebody else could. But here's the thought I want to leave with you today. There's a book by, you're going to say that's my favorite author. It seems like every time I come here to talk about it. Malcolm Gladwell. He just came up with a new book called David and Goliath. So I just took it and I read it, and he's excited. This is what he suggests. And I want you to listen to this. Things are not always as they appear. Things are not always as they appear to me. And we just learned about it in Sabbath school today. We just made our mind about people, about things. But you know what? They might not be like you think they are. And this is what he says. I find it quite interesting. He quotes some Bible scholars and this is now mainstream Bible interpretation. Some scholars are, and let's just go there for a second, the God that the same source of strength of life was the same source of weakness. What made Goliath huge actually made him weak. Interesting. And this is why they think, they have jumped to that conclusion, where actually scientists and doctors and individuals were studying this and said, wait a minute, maybe he had some illness called, and I've been rehearsing this name now, I don't know how to say it. So please, nurses and those in the medical field, forgive me. Acromegaly. This is actually a tumor that grows, and that tumor in the center of the forehead of individuals make them huge. And actually, in 1922, there was a giant right here in Illinois, and his name was Robert Butlow. I was going to put up a picture there, but Google it. You go, cell phones and computers, but not right now, just when you get home. You see a picture of this guy? He was 8 feet 11 inches. His father was my height. And when you see a picture, the father could reach to the actually half at the end of the legs of the son. Son was way up there. And that happened not long ago. And he suffered that illness. Here's what happened. He had a size problem. So scholars are saying that when we go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and see that Saul is describing what he sees a small boy, actually a pretty little boy, coming to face him. Goliath is offended by it. And then he says this, "What? Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" Plural. Let's backtrack. David, when he was getting ready to face the giant, just grabbed his staff and his sling and his shepherd bag. Nothing else. He didn't have multiple sticks. So there's the scholars are saying maybe he suffered of side problems. He couldn't see well. And you know, he had an individual carrying that shield in front of him to protect him. Well, they're saying maybe what that soldier was doing is telling Goliath what was going on, because Goliath couldn't see. So he was saying, hey, to your right, okay, to your left. Hey. So what Malcolm Gladwell's suggestion is, things are not always what they appear. Those giants are not always that strong. Well, we don't know if that's totally true, because they just jump into conclusions from their passages here in Scripture that might be true, might be not. We don't know. But what we know is that David wasn't that weak either. Bear with me for a second. David was small. Goliath was huge. David was fast, according to the Bible story. Goliath was slow. Goliath was strong. David was fast. He had a sling. He was really good at it. At the distance, David had the advantage. So Malcolm Gladwell is saying, neither Goliath was that strong or David that weak. Interesting thought. But what am I talking about this? There's one thing I disagree with Malcolm Gladwell, and this is a secular approach to the story of David and Goliath. But there's one thing that bothered me. David was strong, not because he was. Actually, he recognized it. When he was brought to Saul, David had a speech already prepared. He related to Saul all the instances in which he used the skills God given him to kill the lion and the bear. But right after he delivers that speech, he says this, verse 37 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He knew he had some skills, but those skills were given to him by the Lord. And that's what David recognized in that moment. And later on, in the heat of the battle, when the Goliath, the giant, is upset to face a battle with a little boy, and he cursed David, and he defied children of Israel, and he basically is saying, "I'm going to destroy you, little boy." This is what David says. Verse 47, David says, "And the whole world, we know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." Mm-hmm. "And he will give all of you into our hands." David knew, and he had it very clear, that he was facing a giant, though not by his own might, his own power. He was facing a giant in the name of the Lord. And it was his power that made him able to and push him forward to overcome his fears and to face what many actually qualify as suicide. Isn't that powerful? So I introduce this topic because we're facing a giant today. And it's a giant of the culture in which we live. From all areas of life, we are being bombarded. Call it family, call it society, call it government, call it theology, call it ideology. Christianity is shrinking, especially those who believe in the Bible and from the line of thought that only God, only the Word of God, are true. Well, what do we do? Do we follow Israel's plan and start shaking and fearful and go home and say, "I'm going to talk to anybody. It's so bad out there. I'm sorry. I have fear." Or do we do that many others do? "Don't talk to me about this. This is overwhelming. Please, I don't need to know about it." Just like the worker said, "Let me die in peace. I don't need to know about this." Or are we facing the giant? But not with our own strength, not with our own power,
yes,
with the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And that's all I want to tell you today. It is our commission to go into the world, imitate Jesus Christ, going to those who need Him. And we are actually there. Jesus' prayer, John 17. "I pray for those I'm sending, because I actually was in the world, but now I'm sending the church into the world." And Jesus prayed for each one of us and said, "I pray, Lord, that not to keep them from the world, but to take them from the evil one." And He says, "They are in the world, but they are not of the world." What a difference there. And that's our struggle as Christians. How do we live in this world, and how do we at the same time are not of the world? Refuse the ideologies and standards that are against the Word of God. That's the challenge that we face as Christians every day. And what you're going to hear now is a group of volunteers that have understood that in many ways. And what we call Flag Club is not Nelson's program. Many have said, "I like your program, please. I feel that I haven't communicated well, and I feel sad when people recognize me as the one who's doing this program. And I do it not because what people have said, because I have shared probably in a different or wrong way what we are doing there. It's God's work. All we have done as a community of faith is say, what is it that we can do to be faithful to the Word of God? All we have done is to align ourselves with what the Bible says. And the Bible tells us we have to go into the world, and we have to take care of those in need, and we have to introduce them to Christ.
Amen.
That's our task.
Amen.
That's our role. Now, how do we go about it is the task of the convent, of the context in which we live. And what we have done is look at the West Indianapolis and see the schools as the center of the community and go to that center of the community, being in the world but not of the world, helping them with their needs and introducing them to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's our task. And I feel privileged to see so many volunteers going to School 49 and dedicate a couple hours of their time and serve these children and their families. Now, it's not my role this morning to put the fear of God in your heart, so you say, well, I'm not going to talk to Nelson anymore because he's going to talk about Black Law. Why are you doing? Why are you volunteering for Black Law? It's not my role. Neither is it to shame you into service. Well, I got to do something, you know. He's putting the guilt trip in my heart, so I got to do it anyway. Otherwise, while others are going to think about it, no, it's not my role. My only hope this morning is to allow you to hear the Word of God and ask personally, as Christians or the Adventist members of the church, and number two, as a family of faith, what is the Lord telling you? How can you, how can we continue aligning with the Word of God? And all of us are at different stages, different steps, different stages of our Christian walk. And the question is, where are you and what is the Lord telling you to do? That's my only hope this morning. So I'm going to introduce several of our volunteers. We have three of them up here. And we have Edith, and then we have Nathan. Nathan is going to introduce himself. You probably haven't seen him before. He and wife. Yeah, he has volunteered with us, the newest volunteers at Black Club. And then Kathy will share from her experience on what the new challenges are in this ministry, West Indianapolis. May the Lord bless you.
My name is Alinasa Zumara, and I play guitar in the music department along with my sister, Tapiwa. And being in Flat Club is a lot of fun, helping the kids out, helping or singing songs to God and helping them. You know, my sister will further explain the music department.
I'm Tapiwa Zumara, and these are my brothers. I volunteer in the music department. I play guitar. I help lead the songs and teach the kids the songs. One of my fears coming to Fly Camp is that, you know, I wouldn't have time balancing, you know, college and, you know, schoolwork and, you know, just having my own time and stuff. But I found that I was able to make my own time, you know, making my schedule. I was able to come to Fly Camp and balance school at the same time. If you can't come every day at Fly Camp, at least you could every week, every Monday. You could come, you know, whatever Monday that you can. Or if you can't come, you know, pray for us and, you know, pray for the kids in the program because they definitely need prayer. A lot of these kids, they don't, you know, they don't have a home church or their families don't go to church, so they don't get, you know, to come to have a church family and to come to church and learn these songs. So once a week, we teach them the songs, and hopefully that during the week they'll, you know, take the message that we bring to Flag Camp and they'll carry it on the whole week. And it's fun to see, like, some of the kids, you know, singing the songs, you know, outside of music time because, you know, they all week they listen to songs on the radio and, you know, just secular songs, but a lot of the kids are singing the Flag Camp songs during the week, and some of the parents even say that they sing the Flag Camp songs at home. So we're really leaving an impression on these kids and on the community. Some of the parents say that their kids have changed their behaviors when they start coming to Flag Camp. Like, they're some of the kids that came to Flag Camp, you know, kind of upset or angry about their home situation. Some of them have become happy kids, and they get the attention they need from each volunteer. And I hope that you can either come to Flag Camp, and the kids will just love on you, and they love the attention, and they love learning about God, and they have a yearning for that. So please pray for us, and the community that we're serving.
Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'd like to say that Flag Camp has really changed my life because, you know, Mondays used to be all about school and having to do, like, all the work. It used to be a drag for me, but once I came to Flag Camp, I really found something that was really refreshing for me. I was able to just have some fun and be with the kids, and I've had a really nice experience with them. They really teach me a lot. Like, you know, you think that when you go to a school of younger kids and you think, maybe I wouldn't learn anything, but I've learned a lot from them. They really taught me a lot, and they really helped me, you know, grow, because, you know, I've been the type of person that really didn't talk in, like, my own high school, because my freshman year, I was sociable, but, you know, they really liked to talk about me and what they, you know, we have something to share about Jesus. Like, they really like to talk about that. We really should come because, I mean, as I said, it's a professional experience, and it really changed my life, and I really, really like the Flag Camp. It's really fun.
Amen.
I've had a lot of miracles answered just for me personally, but
one of the things that happens with a move, especially if it's for one member of your family's career, it means the other member of the family is have a different situation with their career. And my wife's career, I felt, was more important. And so I followed her, and she has a ministry of healing. She's doing a fellowship in endocrinology at IU. So she actually can't be here this morning, but she wanted to say hi to everybody. This is my first time being here, so she wished she could come and meet you all as well. But when I moved here, I didn't have a job. And that actually was a good thing. It allowed me to take care of a lot of situations that come up when you buy a new house or move to a new area that you can't do if you have to work. So that was a blessing. But I was starting to get to the point where I'd taken care of a lot of projects, and I was starting to have time on my hands. When you have time on your hands, you either get bored or you end up in places you shouldn't be, things like that. And I didn't want to get to that point. Sometimes at the Brownsburg Church, I heard flight camp mentioned. And my reaction was, well, that sounds like fun, but I'm probably not who should be at flight camp. I don't know if I'd be a good enough influence for the kids, that kind of thing. And it wasn't until some of you may know Carlos. Carlos singled me out one day when I came to church, and he specifically sat down next to me and said, what would you think about joining flight camp? He didn't put a lot of pressure on me, but he did something that hadn't happened before, which is he broke through my comfort zone. I kind of feel like the walls of my comfort zone are kind of my Goliath. And by him sitting down and just specifically asking me that, made me sit down and realize I literally have no excuse why I can't go spend time with the kids, because all I have right now is time. So I said, okay, I'll do it, but I was very nervous. And, to be honest with you, I was still nervous every time I go there. I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing, or if I'm tired, I'm afraid I'll be a little bit too grouchy with the kids. But something Nelson's told me, and something that I found out for myself, is if you go there and you pray about before you go there, God will use you no matter what attitude you go with, as long as you're trying and as long as you're accepting what God gives you. He will work with you to do that. And another big thing is consistency. Some of these kids have no consistency in their life. They don't know who's picking them up from school. They don't know if it's their grandparents. They don't know if it's their parents. So just the fact that one person who has been introduced to them will meet them at a consistent point, at a consistent time, every week, unless for some reason it's canceled and everybody knows about it, is a step in a direction that nobody in their life has given them before, other than public school teachers. Which, that I can say a lot for them. They're doing a really tough job, but not all of them are Christian, and they're not always allowed to give Christian principles. So if I can break through my personal comfort zone, which it took another breakthrough to get up here to speak to you, I'm not really fond of speaking in front of a lot of people. If God can do that, He can do anything. And I just got a job not too long ago. That job, up front, I told them I'd like to keep doing this. I don't want to break a commitment to these kids. They said, we all have things that we need to do. We'll work with you. And I was introduced to this job by a Seventh-day Adventist. I've worked with at least one Seventh-day Adventist there. It's very close to my house. Basically, you do something for God, you give a commitment to Him, no matter what their consequences are, He looks out for you.
Amen.
And what I want to do is I want to introduce these kids to that principle, even if they don't understand the exact ins and outs of it. I want them to see that there's somebody out there with consistency, somebody who cares enough about people they don't even know that they'll show up and be regular. The problem is we're having to turn away kids. We have kids that are, had experienced it last year, but because of the one-to-one kind of thing that we're going for, or more staff-to-kid ratio to get more of that influence across, we've had to turn away a few kids, and by a few, I mean a lot. And the only way that we can add more kids is by having people show up. And like Nelson said, this is not a guilt trip. This is not, something like that, but what I want you guys to do is look in your own lives and see if, like me, you have a comfort zone. And, if it's a time issue, if you want to, if you have all the resources, but the only thing you're missing is time, God will make the time for you. That's a huge thing to remember, is by letting these individual things keep you from doing this, you're not letting God work miracles in your life. So think about your own lives. Think about what's standing in the way. Pray about it. And if you are actually serious about committing to this, you'll watch those obstacles disappear. You'll watch those barriers go away. And when you get there, you're going to meet kids that, I've had a couple kids that don't even know about creation. They don't know what Adam and Eve is. they don't know anything about Jesus. And you literally will find people that know anything about the Bible story at all because of their situation. And it gives you a chance to introduce that story to them in a Christian light instead of waiting for somebody in the world to say, well, you know, creationism is one idea, but let me introduce you to evolution. You know, you can get in at the ground floor with these kids and set a foundation that even if they only met with you two times out of their entire life, you still provided God with a platform that he can build off of.
Amen.
So anyway, I'm going to pass on the mic here, but I just wanted to say hi. It's a pleasure to meet you all. And think about it, because God can use you.
Good afternoon. I don't know if I need to say anything, but after him. One thing I want to talk about is to say to all of you is thank you for your prayers for West Indianapolis and for volunteering. I am very amazed at how I see God moving and working in West Indianapolis. And he's doing it in many ways. Through the Bible studies that we keep getting, there are tons coming from West Indianapolis. And I go, I've been up to some of these houses, and, oh, Miss D, that's you. And so that's been an awesome thing. I have a lady who, she's going to be coming to our Bible studies that we're starting at my school on Monday. And she had been started, her grandchildren went to Timber Ridge for the week, over the summer. And the oldest one said, when he came home, Miss D, I'm going to get baptized down there next year. I just needed to come home and talk to my grandmother first, okay? And so she started asking questions, and she started reading things and asking and getting online and checking out Seventh-day Medicine. And one amazing thing that's happened, and I just really think this is amazing, and I think it's God at work, is her fiance drives. I don't know what he drives for, but he drives in and out of town. And he was out of town about a month ago, and he happened to be in the same place that Little Richard was at. Everybody heard of Little Richard?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
And so he, for some reason, singled her fiance out and said, I have something for you. And he gave him an autographed picture and a book by Ellen G. White. Okay? So he takes it home and he gives it to her. And she's reading this book and she calls me up and says, have you ever heard of this E.G. White? You know anything about this E.G. White? And I said, I certainly do. And I'm telling her a lot about it. She says, oh, I've got to come to your church. So she's going to eventually be coming, and she's coming to. But to me, that is God working. Okay, at work. And then I want to talk about my kids. Anybody here like unconditional love? And you come to Flag Club, you get unconditional love. It has not started at our school yet. I have three kids signed up, and every week they say, oh, when is Flag Camp going to start? They're not thinking it's not going to start. They just know it's going to. And they keep saying, when's it going to start? We're ready. And it's an amazing thing. People are sometimes intimidated about coming and volunteering. That's why I said unconditional love. These kids just love seeing you there. They love you when you come in. They love knowing that you're coming back the next week. I have a lunch buddy program, which is people from all over near us, coming from businesses and organizations, and they meet with the same two kids every week for lunch, and they mentor them, and they do things like play Uno, and they shoot baskets, and they talk about whatever the child wants to talk about. And those people, when they first sign up, are so intimidated. And I tell them, they just want to see you. And so then at one of our meetings, where Carlos was there, and he said, people have said, well, what can I do for 1 hour in a child's life? You would be surprised at what difference you can make in 1 hour in a child's life. Some of these kids, like Nathan was saying, they don't even know where they're going when they leave there or who's going to be the one to pick them up. We have all kinds of places in the neighborhood where they know they can go get supper, okay, because they don't know if they're going to be where they're going to be eating or what's going to be happening. But the time they spend with you in Flag Club is awesome. And the fact that they learn so much just from the give and take that you're giving, the lessons that they're learning about God, and some of them have never heard anything about this, about God and Jesus and how that. And the reason I know that is because I have a son-in-law who, the way he was raised, he never heard the word Jesus or God or anything. And now he's in my family, and we're all praying for him. And wonders and wonders, he started to change the way he looks at things and listening to things and actually watching Louis Giglio videos and stuff. So you can make it, it does make a difference. And you can volunteer very easily. And one way that you can volunteer is if you can't come every Monday and you know you can't come every Monday, get a partner. Okay? And you can work out with that partner. Okay, well, I can come this Monday and you come the next Monday and we can share. Every other Monday, you can come. You don't have to be the one there every week. If they know you're sharing with somebody and it's going to be one of you, that's perfect. In my Redux program that I have, that's how most of my people do it. They come from Lily, most of them, and they have a partner, and they'll come one Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, whatever day they sign up for, and then the next week is their partner, and I even have some groups that are three people. And so only every third time they have to come. And I don't mean have to come, because once you start, I have seen, once people start, they love it. They love being there for the kids. They love it. They get as much back from their volunteering with these kids as they give. And so if it's like your comfort zone, like Nathan was talking about, you know, they don't expect anything except that you're coming and that they are ready to love you and ready to hear. This is a wonderful, wonderful audience for you a group to work with, because they are ready to hear what you have to say. And what's going on in West Indianapolis, I truly believe, is that God has his hands on West Indianapolis for whatever. And lots of, we are starting the women's Bible study group. I have four that I know are coming on Monday and are telling several others. And one lady is working with some Hispanic ladies, and they may even be trying to start their own group. I haven't heard back from them. But I really, really would love to see us be able to start our flag club at School 46. And like I said, our kids don't say, are we ever, or is it just not going to happen? They say, when's it going to happen? What's the date it's going to happen? And so on the 22nd, right, they're going to be, when they have the youth rally, they're going to come to 46 in the afternoon, and we're going to have a flag club rally. And I'm going to try and have as many of those families there. And I'm hoping that we can start on the 24th. And if anybody has any questions or wants to talk about it or anything else, just let me know. And keep praying.
Thank you so much. Amen. 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 I have nothing to say. I think that everyone's testimony has been powerful this morning.
Amen.
February 22nd, please. It's going to be just a couple of hours of School 46 and 49. But if I can ask you something, is at least go check it out. Help us with the community and the youth, young people that are coming from over the state of Indiana to have this flag club youth rally. It might be an opportunity for you to get to know some of these families. It might be an opportunity for you to pray and ask the Lord, what is it you want me to do? I met a lady that was recommended for me to meet. A dear colleague, co-worker. She's passionate about God and serving people. One day I'm asking her questions about flag club. What should we do? We've been struggling with this, brothers and sisters. We have more kids that we can serve. But there's a problem. How can we serve them well if we don't have enough volunteers? And the less the ratios Nathan can talk about is very important. We have more one-on-one contact with them. And the results are being excellent. We have no discipline problems. They know what to do. Volunteers actually have flexibility and adapt to the program to them. And they get to know the families. Families on a one-on-one basis. And I know this is a few things, but she has a lot of testimony stories to talk about her own, the kids that she's serving. So that's our struggle. Do we receive more kids and don't serve them that well? Or we receive less kids and serve them well? And that's what we chose to do last semester. Serve them the best we can through the volunteers we have. It's almost the same number of volunteers we had last year. But since we applied that that philosophy, which is biblical, 1 Peter 5 and Titus 2 talks about the adult's responsibility of mentoring the young ones is a difficulty in our culture today. We don't hear a lot about this these days. Actually, there's an author by the name of, forgot his name, if you want to know, I'll tell you later on. He said this, and I got so impressed, I memorized. He said this, if men today knew how desperately they are needed in the community, they are needed to help the young ones, you will be out there begging every man you know, please become a father. It's that serious, the situation, the social situation in our world today. And father absenteeism seems to be one of the core of it. And as we have talked about discipleship, as we have talked about growth, discipleship is more cut than taught. Our lives speak louder than our words. So anyways, I introduced to this lady who my co-worker said, you need to talk to her. And I said, okay, fine, I'll talk to her. And then we set up an appointment, very busy lady. And then we sat down. I expected a very strong lady because she was a really small. I don't find the right word, but I don't want to say weak. But she wasn't what I thought she was. She was a leader, and I heard so many things about the community. And then I said, man, really? Are you the lady I've heard about? And that's what I was thinking, talking about what you see is not always what appears to be. So I'm setting aside my prejudgment and the things I'm thinking, and I'm getting to know this lady. And she said, Nelson, let me tell you my story. She said she was a employee in one big factory in Mooresville, not too far from here. She never completed college, so she had a very good position, but the boss came one day and said, do you like your job? She said, sure I do. Do you want to keep your job? Sure I do. Well, you need to go to college. And she said, I'm 55. I'm just a few years out, for retirement. What am I going to do in college? Do you like your job? Oh, you've got it. So she said, I signed up for college. And then she said, what am I going to do in college? So she went to night school and enrolled in several classes. Well, there was one class she said she took for the fun of it, sociology. And she started taking that class and she learned something. There are many women in our communities that are being battered. They're being abused physically, mentally, sexually. And she said, really? I never heard of that. I've bet you, no one in my community, no lady in my community have been abused. I bet you. And she said, oh, I have a thought. In the factory where I work, she said, 99 or 95, very high percentage of the workers are ladies. I'm going to ask permission to pass a survey in this factory and find out if they have been battered. And she got the permission. She passed the anonymous survey. When she got the results, she said, I just couldn't believe my eyes. 85% of the ladies in that factory have been abused of some sort. I've been abused, were abused, or were struggling with this, not knowing how to define the situation in which she was. And she said, oh my God. And then she said, someone needs to do something about this. So she said she brought that thought to the prayer group, and she said, ladies, I have learned this. Let's pray about it. And she said, we pray. And then she said, someone needs to do something about it. Then one day she's coming out of, standing up after she prayed, and she hears a voice. What about you? At that time, I'm almost 60 years old. I have no idea about social work or helping people. I'm just a secretary. And she said, the more she asked about it, the more she felt impressed. What about you? But later on, the women in her group began to verbalize their thoughts. And she said, you know what? I was thinking, why don't you do something about it? I said, no, sir. Are you kidding me? I'm just praying that the Lord uses somebody, not me. Then she said, well, okay, I'm going to do this. She called up the sheriff's department. And she said, police department, look what I have. And the police said, that's not right. We don't get reports from women that are battered in this community, or battered in this community. That information we have is not true. So she said, the very people that were supposed to be doing something to help the ladies weren't doing anything because they didn't have the information. They weren't talking. The ladies weren't talking. To make a long story short, she just explained to me how she put a newspaper ad and said, this is what I want to do. Please meet me in such and such a place in public library. And some people began trickling in. And then somebody said, why don't we start a not-for-profit? And then she ended up being the leader of all that group today. I'm not sure if the only, but I'm sure it's the largest homeless shelter for women's shelter, Irish women, in Morrisville, Indiana. You know, always started with a prayer, started with a thought. What I bring this up to you today is for this. As we get closer to the end of this world, as we realize the giants we're facing, we must make a decision. How are we going to face it? Are we going to face it? It starts with prayer. And then asking the Lord, Lord, what is it that I can do? Lord, show me my gifts, the gifts, talents, and abilities you've given me. Lord, I love my family. How can I serve my family? Lord, how can I be useful in the community? What is it that you've given me as an individual to do? And also prayer for this community, faith for all of us. And also, I ask you to step out of faith. And consider this ministry as one possibility of alignment with the will of God, serving children, rescuing others. And lastly, please pray for us, for all the volunteers, and pray and help us, just like Paul, the Church of Philippi, help Paul with your prayers, with your time, resources, and sending someone to help and bring the good news to this community. May the Lord bless you. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity you have given us as your sons and daughters to partner with you in this ministry. A ministry that you established, that you announced when came to this earth and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Be baptized. Thank you, O Lord, because you have sent us as a church to be your hands, your feet, your voice to a community that is in need of you. Lord, I pray for each one of the members of Chapel West. I don't know the particular situation. Maybe they may be struggling with alignment with the word. They may be struggling financially. They may be struggling in their homes. They may be struggling in their jobs. But Lord, whatever giant they're facing, may you give them the strength to face it. May you, Lord, give us all, as a community of faith, the courage to find out what's happening out there and to align with your mission in this world. May, Lord, the enemy of the soul seeking someone to devour be reprehended today. And may, Lord, your power, your love be so powerful and so real in this world that we actually allow you to use us in a very unique and powerful way. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this day. And help us to continue loving you. Loving others. In Jesus' name I pray.